Friends who have a confidence not based on our own achievements, but on the hope that we have, a hope that comes through the resurrection of Christ and that lifts us up at every challenge in life. How are we going to fix this? Can people break things to the point where humans can't fix it? Well, you already know that's true, don't you? Probably from your own life, that there's a point at which it was so broken you didn't know how it was going to turn out. And in fact, physically as well as emotionally and spiritually, man has broken it. As we go through this message today and look at Hebrews, we're going to see God implant into the whole of the Word this picture of Christ entering heaven itself, that one goes where the others could not, and it is repaired. But let's talk about that brokenness. I'll give you an example of how human beings can do it physically. Happened about a decade ago down in the Gulf of Mexico, that there was a great big explosion called the Deep Water Horizon Project. It was such a severe explosion that it killed 11 of those that were on, wounded many more, and then sank 5,000 feet into the depths below. Do you think that's a problem? That's a pretty big problem. But the bigger problem was that it exposed an open hole through which now millions of gallons of oil were pouring out. You maybe even remember 85 days it took to fix it. And at the beginning, they didn't know if they could fix it. And the commander of the Coast Guard was the one that was called in, and they said, "You have to stop this." The impact on the environment. You know what happens when oil gets into the ocean, don't you? It's the wildlife. It's all of the sea life, the coral and all of the plants, and it just spreads all over. So it was a desperate situation. He came up with his engineers with a solution of a 75-ton cap that would be dropped into place. That alone was amazing. But what they didn't know was if they dropped it into place, would it create another explosion further back that would fracture a lot of it? You might end up with half a dozen or more. Now, how do you fix it once you've broken it worse? And so they needed someone who could calculate. At the time, there was no algorithm. There may not be now. It took a human being to do it. Dr. Paul, as you see his picture there, was asked to solidify before they dropped the cap if it would work. They gave him 24 hours. He stayed up all night calculating, and in the morning, and he said with solid assurance, "I've tried this from every angle, and it will work." And it did. Now, you look at that and you say, that's phenomenal. I don't think there's anybody in this room. Some of you could get on the page of doing some of the calculations, but it's way beyond us. You need somebody with the necessary credentials, don't you? With the background, the experience, with somebody that not only has been exposed to this, but is able, with the right training, to give us the answer. Spiritually, there's only one expert. It's Jesus. And when we turn to Hebrews, it rounds out everything that has been in place for 1,500 years. The sacrificial system is coming to its end. I want you to see this with me in the text. It's printed in the service folder if you want to follow there. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place, every year with blood that is not his own, animal blood. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now, He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. The sacrificial system wasn't something we do for God. It was simply a shadow of what he was going to put into place, the cap that he was going to drop in and fix things. You know, when you see this system, what you're seeing is the Old Testament, a framework that was given by God at Sinai to Moses. Did you know that the seat or the cover of the Ark of the Covenant is called the covering seat? In the Hebrew, it's Kippureth. And have you kept in mind, we don't teach it real often, but that the reason that the priest would go in once a year and sprinkle blood seven times on the mercy seat was so that God would not look through the law or the Ten Commandments in the box, but he would look through the blood of Christ. It is called Yom Kippur, and it is named among the Jews the Day of Covering, that the blood covers over the sin and God sees only the purity of Christ. So the comparison here is that all of the sacrifices done through all of those years and once a year by the high priest were never satisfactory. They had to be something that was pointing towards the singular, the one time that God would allow his son to enter heaven with his own blood. And that's why I emphasize the once for all. It's one for all, once for all. He was capable of doing that. And today, as we look at that, it's going to make a little bit more sense that he did all things well for you. It's not just one act, but it was one person in time that had his effect. And from then on, according to the way it works in biblical language, it is in effect until the end of time. You can find this on page 11 if you want to follow along on the full scope. We're going to look at the question, do we grasp why he's coming back? And it's not to do what he's already done. Rather, it's to share or bring what he has already won. If we start there in Hebrews, in this case, history does not repeat itself. You know, they say there are cycles. It isn't as though you can say Jesus had to come back and redo the contract again and again. Many contracts are terminal. They have a period of time. And as I said on Thursday night, I'm learning that about life insurance. When you want to renew the contract and you get older, it's going to cost you more. The odds are going up that you're going to die. Yeah. So, you know, in this case, Jesus doesn't have to renew the contract because he did it and accomplished it. It would be, I guess you would say, like a singular repair that will never fail. I wish they could do that to shoulders and hips and other things on our body. But there is something this side of heaven that is always deteriorating. We have him who came from heaven entering the human race, being one of us, taking on our own flesh so that he could take us from here to there. The world will not comprehend this, that there's only one Savior. They're going to say he's one of a string like all other good people. And certainly the people you see here listed are self-sacrificing, extraordinary peoples who seek justice. They were what we call philanthropic individuals. Let's see if you can recognize their pictures. The first is, and these are, I suppose you could include Luther up there 500 years ago. These are more contemporary in our lifetimes, basically, or just before it. The first is Mother Teresa. The second is Gandhi. The third, I'd be surprised if anybody gets. A little before our time, but the one who brought the end of slavery in England, William Wilberforce, and then Florence Nightingale. And so among all the people like that, they would say Jesus is just one of those. Here's the picture I grew up with. Many of you grew up with a picture like this, kind of the old portrait of Jesus. And you know, the difference is this, that she and he and he and she did not accomplish what was needed by the human race. They contributed good things, but only Jesus, only one person in time. And you know this because the testimonies are there. A man who had done hundreds of crucifixions, executions, would stand below him as the darkness would descend at noon. And as Jesus died, he would say, "Surely he was the Son of God," the centurion. These are unlikely people to give testimony, to give glory to God, to Jesus. When Jesus stepped into the boat with the disciples, they were seasoned sailors, and yet they were clinging to the mast for their own lives. And they're looking at him for help. They say, "Lord, Lord, wake up. Aren't you worried about us?" And he would stand up and with a single word, the Greek word would be sagao, but he exclaimed the Aramaic word, and with one word, everything went calm, as he will still do to your human heart. He has the ability to heal, to bring forth food, to raise from the dead. "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And so throughout the Gospel of Mark, there is this phraseology, "and they were amazed." And of course, they were amazed because the question really is this: what sort of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? All right. So as our true high priest, Jesus stepped in and he did something that no one else could do. He stepped from here into heaven. He sacrificed himself. He sprinkled the actual blood of God, and it's accurate to say that, on the mercy seat. One author said that the core of everything ends up back, all history ends up back on Jesus. Jesus is the solution to all problems, the Savior for all sin, the true God who is always with you, wisdom from on high, righteousness for the world, the way, the truth, the life, the resurrection, the Lamb who sits on the throne right there. Looking though he is like slain, yet he is our ruler. The Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor. Isaiah fills out a long list there. The one who hears your prayers. The Good Shepherd who restores your soul. And the Son of God who opens your way to eternal life. This is who we need. The expert who has the ability to do it once for all. He came to repair what was broken. And I liken it to the picture that you have there. You know that among the most famous artists after Christ is Da Vinci and Michelangelo. This is a sketch Da Vinci did of himself. But it kind of parallels the Old and the New Testament. The Old is like the black and white sketch with charcoal. He would do studies of anatomy, of people. He looked in a mirror and sketched his own face. But the end result was that over the top of that, he would paint the color. And that picture is the one that really made the difference. You can see sketches of his person that was out like this, the man that demonstrated his engineering and his understanding of how man was designed by God. But then there is a painting that shows it all. And even on that wall with the Last Supper, there was a sketch, and then there's the completed. And so really, that's the difference between the Old Covenant, which was giving us the hint of something greater, and then when Jesus comes, the full color version. So that's why we need to understand that he isn't doing it all over again. He's bringing us what he has already won. Today, there's quite a craze over do-it-yourself. I admit to being one. And I will tell you there are limits on doing it yourself. My wife says I haven't learned all those limits yet. She's right. I still go to the store when I shouldn't. On Thursday night, when I mentioned that there's one kind of fix that often is the leading one, I got ratification from Jim Steinke, who used to work at Home Depot. Jim said if somebody came back within an hour, he knew that it was a plumbing mistake. And you know, I've done it. Where there's a little leak, I go to fixing it, and it turns into a big leak. And then I'm back to the store. And he said if they come back two or three times, he knows that it was a do-it-yourselfer who got in over his head. Oh, yeah, you spend all that money, all that time, and then you end up having to call a plumber. And it seems like that, that the do-it-yourself mentality can kind of spill over into our spiritual life a little bit. It doesn't work real well with things like deep depression, loss, with things like addictions, because ultimately they need someone else to help. You, as they will often say, need a higher power. In fact, this is part of what happens when you bring a relationship with Jesus in. It turns out to be the kind of job you can't do. The dirtiest job. Apparently there was a series. I recognize the guy that did it, but I didn't watch the series. I ran across an article that it has just been reprised. It had four seasons back in the 2008 to 2012, and they just brought one back with the original team in 2020. It's called The Dirtiest Job. And he would go into places where none of us could even tolerate, let alone accomplish it, to show how hard and how skilled some of these individuals are. But you want to see the dirtiest job of all? That is the ruler of the universe. That is the king before whom every knee will bow. That is the person that is the person in every person's life that we need to acknowledge as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And look how he is struggling with a cross, with a crown of thorns. It amazes me that people can't see that this is the only way of salvation. And Jesus will say that he has appeared once for all for the end of the ages to put away the sin. He didn't ask you to do it, but he says, he shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know how much this Jesus loves you, has repaired your life? You are just like the blind man that he would reach out to and restore sight, giving hearing to those who are deaf, giving legs to those who were paralyzed. That is us that he is healing, and it is done with compassion. A woman that's bleeding reaches out to him, and she is healed. And even he offered people like the priests who were condemning him and Judas, he would offer that kind of healing and love. So when you're in trouble and you feel injustice, can you hear these words? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. When you're wondering if hopes and dreams still are worth it, can you hear that he has come to give life and bring life to the full? I always locate that at John chapter 13, verse 1, right before he got down on his knees and washed the feet of his disciples and asked them, do you understand what I've done? Ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. In your grief and pain, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. I'm preparing a place for you. And we've had several people in and out of worship this weekend that have been touched like that, and they need these words from Jesus. For the addictions, and all of us have some form of addiction, I will tell you just one that we all have, sin. We can't shed it. We can't get rid of it. It is in us. And then there's all the different layers that come out with that. Jesus says, hold to my teachings. You'll be my disciples, and I, the Son of God, the Son of Man, will set you free. For the bouts of depression and loneliness, he'll say, come to me, you who are weary and burdened. I'll give you rest. I guarantee that, or I should say, he guarantees that. If you listen to him, he will lift you up. And if you get a little bit lost in your temper, there are solutions. He'll first call you out on it. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your day while you're still angry. But then he'll also say, peace, I give you. I'm the one that can do that. So when you are faltering, know that he is not. That he has loved you, and you cannot get into the habit of thinking you can go to the store and find a repair. Do-it-yourselfers, like me, need to admit we've tried, but we can't fix our problems. And we admit that we don't have the skill or the tools, but we can watch. And that's why we can really rejoice when we see the impossible happen. He comes out of the grave alive. He comes out of your problem holding you, and he is giving you help. I hope that as you think about this, every single one of you will reach out to Jesus and reach out to those that will be good sharers and counselors. In fact, when you're shaken to the core, listen to this. Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, or of all the people, those who will trust him. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. When you're disoriented, read with me the bottom passage. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. We teach this very clearly in confirmation. To redeem is to buy back from slavery to sin. Can you imagine the sense of a person who has been a slave all their life, marked on their back because the masters have been evil and wicked, and then you are bought and released, set free? What an amazing thing it is to rejoice at the end of the church year that we have an end, a result that is going to turn out positive for us. We do not need to be afraid of the day of judgment, because even though the rescuer looks defeated, the soldier looks beaten, the good leader looks overwhelmed, there will be a reprisal. God has already done the victory. And in our desperate admission, when we as a do-it-yourselfer let go and say that he can fix it, then he can, and he will. And he'll come back and return to prove it. It is already accomplished once for all, forever. God be with us to trust him like that. That's why he's coming back, to release us and to give us a new home. Amen.